Today, our sermon will be a little different if you're a regular here. We do expository preaching. So we go verse by verse in the Bible and we seek what God has us to learn from that. But we're starting a new study today in the book of 1 Peter. And as I was going through our study of 1 Peter, I realized that we needed to give Peter his right due and give him an introduction. And so Peter was a man of many facets. And so we need to study him. And I said, well, we'll do an introduction to Peter and then we'll break into our expository in the first chapter. But as I began studying, I realized that I would have y'all here till about 3 o'clock if I did that today. So we're just going to do the introduction to Peter today. And then next week we'll come back and start our expository teaching in Peter 1. So we're there. But if you've been here before, you know I like to start off with a joke. And so get everybody kind of loosened up. So I found one. So there was a fella and he was on his way to work in the morning. And he was running behind and he does what we all do. And he came up to that stop sign and instead of making a complete stop, he just kind of slowed down and he rolled through the stop sign. There was a cop that was across the street, saw him and put on the blue lights and he pulled him over. And he said, sir, you realize that you ran that stop sign. He said, well, I really didn't run that stop sign. He said, you know, I did slow down. And the fellow said, well, you know, there's a difference in stop and slow down. He said, well, really not. I mean, they're pretty much the same thing. And so the cop took his nightstick out and he started beating the fellow over the head with it. And he asked him, he said, now, do you want me to stop or you want me to slow down? So there is a difference in stopping and slowing down. So today we're going to look at things a little different. We're going to call this an introduction to 1 Peter. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. This is a bold claim that Peter made when we look at his life in the book of Matthew. Have you ever thought that same thing maybe in your mind? Have you ever thought that things in your Christian walk were going so well that you just knew that no matter what happened, no matter what situation came up, no matter what problem there was, that you could not fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a bold claim. Let me read it again. Even though all may fall away, everybody else may fall away from you, Lord, because of you, Peter says, I will never fall away. No matter what. Has it ever been that well for you where you were bold enough to make the statement that you could never fall away from Jesus? If you thought that you were in a time of maybe suffering when you maybe thought that, wouldn't it be hard to make that claim if you were suffering? Jesus, I'll never fall from you. Or maybe you were in a good time of life where things seemed to be running along so smooth and maybe it was a little easier to make that statement that, Lord, I'll never fall away from you. But whether you're in suffering or whether you're in good times, it's an awful bold statement to be made. But Peter brashly followed Jesus' calm assertion that all of the disciples, without exception, would turn their backs on their master. He said, you all fall away because of me this night, Jesus said. And though Peter should have known better, he piously rejected Jesus' words and he swore his allegiance to the Lord. But Jesus responded to Peter's words by saying this back. Truly, I say to you, that this very night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me 3 times. That's our introduction to the study of 1 Peter. A man that's brash, a man that's bold, a man that called on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'll never depart from you, Lord. No matter what everybody else does, I'll be here beside you. And a Jesus that knows so much about us that he says, truly I say to you that tonight you'll deny me 3 times. It took Peter a long time to mature in Christ. He didn't just all of a sudden pop out. Jesus said, follow me, and he was a mature Christian. It took him a long time, and as we study the book and we study Peter's life, we see that he had many trials and many temptations that went on. He went through trials and temptations. He went through persevering and failing, but all the while he applied the knowledge that he had in Christ to his life to help him to grow and to better serve the Lord. Doesn't that just sound like life? Can you relate to Peter in any way in your own life? Have you ever gone through trials and temptations? If you've never gone through a trial or temptation, raise your hand. Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? They're going to come at us. We're going to know that they're there. How are we going to respond? Have you ever persevered? Have you ever failed? When you fail, how do you feel? Do you feel like that one that has let the Lord Jesus Christ down? Do you feel like that one that made that bold statement and said, no matter what, I'm not going to depart from you, and then all of a sudden something happens and you find yourself separated from the Lord Jesus Christ? Not because He moved, because He's always constant, but because we moved, because we're not. And when this happens to us or to you, do you go back to the Bible and use the wisdom that the Bible teaches us to help you get through that situation? Do you use the wisdom of the Bible to help repair that hurt, to help repair that separation and help to bring you under God's arm again, where He can put His arm around you? I've said many times that God can be no more of a father to you than you're willing to be a child of His. And so we have to surrender to God, and we have to say, God, I am your child, 100%. And I know that I've made this mistake, and I know that I said I would never depart from you, but now I have. Now I have left from where you wanted me to be, and I want to come back. I don't know about you, but this describes a day in the life almost of Michael Coxwell. A person that wakes up and says, God, I'm going to be there with you, and we're going to be side by side, and we're going to walk this thing all the way throughout the day, only hours later, sometime during the day, to realize that I'm not where God wants me to be at that moment. Anybody relate? And you have to pray, and you have to stop, and you have to repent, and you have to say, God, I'm sorry that I'm trying to do this on my own. I'm trying to go my own way, in my own pace, in my own direction. The part that really describes the day in my life is the failing part. And when I forget to rely on the wisdom of the Bible, the day seems longer, and the problems seem harder. It's not until I fall on my knees that I see that I truly need God, and that I've fallen away from Him and His desire for my life. And that is why we need to always remember to consult the Bible and to rely on the Lord every minute of every day. When we're faced with a decision, we need to go to God's Word. When we're faced with something that's not quite right, we need to go to God in prayer. There was a story of two pastors' wives, and they were sitting around a table and they were sewing pants. Now, I know people don't sew pants anymore. You throw them away and go to TJ Maxx and buy another pair. But they were sewing pants, and one lady was talking to the other, and she said, you know, my husband is just so fed up with the ministry and the church. And the other lady said, well, you know, my husband is just so happy with the ministry and with the church. And they looked over at each other, and they noticed that the one that was fed up, she was sewing the pants seat of his pants, and the one that was happy, she was sewing the knees on his pants. What do we do to find happiness? We go to the Lord in prayer. It is difficult even to imagine that the same man who spat the denial, who says, I do not know the man, later penned the words, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. The same man says, I do not know the man. And then later says, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. It seems hard to understand that, but have we not done that ourselves? Have we not sometimes through our actions been saying, I don't know the man, but yet later come and did some great thing, came to church, taught Sunday school, led someone in the direction of Christ? Peter was such a man. Who is this man? Where did he come from? What transformed his brash audacity into bold confidence? And if you could, wouldn't you want to know how to have the type of confidence that Peter had? We were talking this morning in the foyer, and I was talking with Cindy. She said, you know, I love Peter. So I love the picture of Peter when Jesus comes out and he tells him to step out of the boat. We're not going to cover that this morning, but we were just talking about that. And I said, yeah, so many times I've heard people say about Peter, they said, yeah, you know, well, Peter just had a little bit of faith, and that's why he sunk and all that. But I always point out that he was the only one who got out the boat. He was the only one that headed toward Jesus. He's the only one that took that immediate step to say, this is what I need to be doing. Wouldn't you like to have that type of confidence? Well, let's take a little review of Peter's ministry to help us out. Before we dive into 1 Peter, we need to take the time to get acquainted with the man who began life as a rugged, coarse fisherman and ended his life as a martyred statesman of the church. How did he go from that coarse fisherman to the statesman of the church? We catch our first glimpse of Peter in Mark 1 when Jesus calls him and his brother Andrew as disciples. Mark 1, verses 16 through 18 says this, and I'll go over there in our Bible. Mark 1, it says, "And he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets, and they followed him." Now in 16 it says, "And he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, who was Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen." And Galilee is a lake that's about 12 miles long, and it was a very important lake to all the fishermen in the area because this is their main source of income and their main source of their food supply. They not only caught fish from this lake for themselves and for their families, but they caught fish to sell there locally, and it was a place that fish was exported out of. And so this was a place that if you came there, you would see fishermen all over the place. It was almost like trying to find a spot to put your boat into the water. 17 says, "And Jesus said to them," when he got there, said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." What a great calling to hear this from Jesus Christ. These men knew the skills of catching fish. They knew how to supply for their families. They knew how to supply for others in the community. And Jesus was going to teach them how to use some of these same skill sets to know how to become fishers of men. 18 says, "They immediately left their nets and they followed him." And boy, do I love this verse. If you could just take this verse and put it out and maybe put it on your car. I hate to say put it in front of your speedometer, but that's what I do sometimes. But just put it somewhere in your car where you can see it, or maybe put it in your mirror in your bathroom as you're getting ready to remind you this week that 18 says, "And they immediately left the nets and they followed him." They left their nets and they followed Jesus Christ. They left everything that was comfortable to them and they followed Jesus Christ. They left everything that they knew how to do and they followed Jesus Christ. And they did it not only in secret, they didn't do it behind a closed door, but they did it in their workplace, which was surrounded by their peers. It takes a lot to answer God's call when people are looking around. It takes a lot to answer God and to pray and to do the things that we need to do as Christians when others are around. It's a lot easier to do it when we go inside and we close the door and no one sees us. But these men are out in their marketplace. They're out where they work. And amongst all their friends and everybody else that's there, they immediately drop and follow Jesus Christ. And the verse uses that word "immediately" to say now, not later. Not after they got ready, not after they made plans, not after they asked why, not after they got all their ducks in a row, not after the timing was right, but now. Immediately. And we need to follow suit. I wish I had listened that well in my life, don't you? I wish I would have listened when God called me immediately. We're talking in our Sunday school this morning about Larry Lemming, who's one of our missionaries over in American Samoa, and recently came back and kind of gave us an update of what's going on. And God called him out of a place that he was here in a job and he was comfortable and everything was nice and he didn't have any worries. And God said, "You're going to go on the mission field. We want you to go to American Samoa." And he contacted the folks over there and they said, "We'd love to have you. We need you, but we can't pay you anything. Can't give you a dime." He got guaranteed pay, nothing. And you know what he said? "I'm coming." And he picked up immediately, not later, not after everything. He left the house unsold. He left things in his home. He left things scattered. He left everything that was common. And immediately he left and he went over to the American Samoa. And he tells me now of stories of people being saved and being baptized in the waters over there. And some of the ways that he's been able to help people that he wasn't able to do here. And also how God has grown him so much since he's been there. I wish I always listened and responded immediately. I know that when God was preparing me for the pulpit here, and it was a long journey of my life, but God gave me His call, I know that I immediately didn't listen. And I had a few hints along the way. I shared with you, if you were at my ordination ceremony, that years ago in my life, I was standing in the little kitchen separation from my living room, and my wife came over, and my wife said, "You're going to be a pastor." And I said, "You're crazy." And she said, "No, you're going to be a pastor." And I said, "No, you're crazy." And she said, "No, I'm telling you." And I said, "Well, how do you know that? How can you stand there and say that?" And she said, "Because God told me so." And I shared this with some folks the other night. And I said, "Okay, well, that's God telling her. She probably doesn't hear correctly, right? She's probably not listening because she's so wrong on other things." Don't tell her I said that. She's in children's church today. A couple of months later, I'm walking into, of all places, Big Lots. I'm a Big Lots shopper. Get a bargain. And I walk up, and a fellow that I know by face, but I don't know by name. He doesn't know me. Matter of fact, to this day, he calls me Mr. Stokes. I'm not Mr. Stokes. Donna said, "Well, that's funny, because he calls me Mrs. Stokes." I don't know what the deal is. But he associates us only by where I work. And he walked up to me, and he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "No." He said, "You're going to be." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because God told me so." So, wow. I said, "Well, he's probably wrong too, isn't he? He might even be talking to Donna. I don't know. This man on the street." But God was calling me, and I felt it, and I knew it. And I was looking for more clues and more answers to what God wanted in my life, even though He was already being clear. He'd already sent the message to me two times, and I was still saying, "God, what do You want me to do?" We were at our dealership there on a Saturday, and one of the salespeople that was working for me answered a telephone call that I heard paged over to him. And he screamed like a woman when he answered the phone call. He dropped the telephone. He ran up to me and said, "My son just hung himself. I gotta go." He jumped in his vehicle and he took off down the road, and I sat there for a minute not knowing what to do. And I said, "You know, this guy doesn't need to be by himself right now. He really shouldn't be driving right now. I need to go after him." And so I left there and I went to the hospital, and his car was in the parking lot, and I saw that, and I ran up to the hospital, and I went to the counter, and I had a shirt on that said Stokes Honda. I had every identification to say this is where I work. And I walked up and I said, "I'm looking for this gentleman." Gave him his name. I said, "His son just hung himself. I'm his boss, and I just wanted to check on him." And no matter what came out of my mouth, it's not what she heard, because instead she grabbed me by my arm, she rushed me back into the emergency room, and she hollered out in the hallway, "His pastor is here. His pastor is here." I said, "She's talking to Donna and the guy at the Big Lots." They threw me into a room, and I sat there with a man with his dead son on a table. That was my introduction into ministry. And God gave me the words and the comfort and the knowledge to share with a family that was grieving. I wish I had listened the first time when Donna said, "You're going to be a pastor." How do you know it? Because God told me. I wish I'd have maybe paid more attention the second time when the fellow said, "Are you a pastor?" "You're going to be." But the third time, there was no denying what God was doing and the calling that He had put on me, and I started to listen. And my only regret is not listening immediately. Not listening right then, not listening at the moment. But God took that decision and He blessed it, and He led me here. And it's been a journey. When I was called here, I didn't grab the opportunity and say, "Yes, I'm coming." But instead, knowing that all that had built up, I said, "No, I'm praying." And I went to God in prayer, and I prayed about whether this would be the place that God wanted me to be, Is this the place that He wanted my family to come to? Is this the place the Holy Spirit would guide me? And He answered. And I asked Him again, "Are you sure, God?" And He answered. And I asked Him again, "Are you sure, God?" Anybody been there? You know what God's telling you to do, but yet you still are asking. Are you there today? Are you asking? God has a direction for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a thing that He wants you to do, and only you can do it. But you have to surrender to that. And I wish I had that boldness to jump as soon as God says that, and to immediately jump and follow Him and to throw down my net. But for me, it took a little bit more pushing. But I did end up praying. I did end up listening. And for a moment, instead of relying on my own understanding, I relied on God's. Have you ever done the same thing? Have you ever been faced in a situation where you knew you needed to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead you continued to rely on yourself? At this initial introduction, we didn't see that out of Peter. Peter relied on God. Peter also quickly became the spokesperson for the disciples, and his boldness led him to ask questions that nobody else would ask. In Matthew 15:15, says Peter, "So Peter spoke to Jesus, and he said, 'Explain this to us.'" That's Peter talking to Jesus. "Explain this to us." Matthew 18:21 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, if my brother keeps hurting me, how many times should I forgive him? Should I forgive him 7 times? Now, Peter said this because the law of the Jewish teachers at that time is that you were supposed to forgive somebody 3 times. And so he was going to God and saying, hey, he was kind of being a little bit smart aleck and saying, "So if the law says 3 times, God, and they keep doing this to me, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? 7? 7 times? In Matthew 19:27, Peter spoke to Jesus, "We have left everything so that we can follow you, Lord. What will we get?" he asked. What will we get? Peter was pretty bold, wasn't he? Pretty brash. But he asked the questions that the others were thinking. He was bold enough to go to Christ and to take what he had inside him and that fire and that burning, and he went to Christ and he asked the things that nobody else would ask, because believe me, if he was the one thinking, "We've left it all, what are we going to get?" the others were probably thinking that too. And sometimes that's what we ask the Lord. "Lord, I've done this for you. What am I going to get?" Peter asked these questions. Next, let's take a little review of the ministry there. Peter argued with Jesus when the Lord let the disciples in on his impending death and resurrection, told him what was going to happen, told him about the plan. And such a plan did not fit with Peter's ideas of how the Messiah's career should pan out. He had his own version of what was supposed to happen, and what Jesus was telling him about his death, burial, and resurrection didn't meet with what Peter had in his mind. Matthew writes, he says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him," talking about Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Peter's low but impressive response drew ire from Jesus. And Jesus said some of the famous words that we use all the time. What did he say? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but you're setting your mind on man's." Jesus was telling Peter that he was thinking Satan's way. And that way was wrong. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you hate to hear Jesus say to you, "Get behind me, Satan"? Wouldn't that be about the worst thing that you could hear from God, except for Him saying, "I never knew you," to say, "Get behind me, Satan"? Doesn't He say that to us now sometimes anyway? When we sin in our daily lives? When we do things that align with Satan's will and maybe not God's will? when we form our own direction on what we think is supposed to happen and what God's supposed to do for us and how we're supposed to benefit from this, but it's not what the Bible says? Doesn't He really say that to us? Get behind me, Satan. And of course, nobody can forget Peter's denial. The thing that he's the most famous for, his great zeal that he had that led him to make promises that he couldn't keep. Not because he didn't want to, but because his power was coming from the flesh without the enabling spirit of the Lord. So he couldn't. He couldn't keep it. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Remember those words. He made those from the flesh. He made that promise out of his own being, his own mind, but he didn't make it with the Spirit of the Lord. And when we go to God, we need to make sure that we go to Him and we promise Him things that we have been in prayer about that line up with His Word and that we have the power of the Holy Spirit backing us. Have you ever made a promise to God that you didn't keep? Anybody? Come on now. I know you did. Lord, I'll never drink if you just make me not feel this way. Anybody ever done that one before? God, if you just get me out this speeding ticket right here, I promise you. I've been to people who were on their deathbeds in hospitals and talked to them. And they say, if God just brings me through this, I'll be in church every Sunday. You won't be able to pry the Bible out of my hand if He brings me through this. And He brings them through it, and I never see them again. Have you ever made a promise like that? The promise wasn't kept because you didn't make it from here, but you made it from here. There's a big disconnect between here and here. And until you believe it in here, it's not going to happen. Peter found that out in his denial. When the kind of tragedy of denial occurs, it's tempting to conclude that that's it. I'm through forever. I promised God something. I fell. You may never have explicitly denied the Lord, but chances are you know the feeling of having failed to live up to maybe the testimony that you felt like you should. Maybe through your lifestyle that maybe has gotten off of track. Maybe through a failed witness in your home. Maybe in failing your witness at work. Or maybe failing in school. Or perhaps in an unfortunate string of words that you said in an argument or in a situation or in an angry outburst that you wish you could retrieve and you wish you could pull back. You wish you could bring it back home and you can't. And you know that feeling of letting God down. And you feel like it's too far gone and there's no way I can come back from this. And you know I promised God and I shouldn't have promised God and I did and I failed and oh, I'm just out now. The good news is that the Bible says failure is never final. Look at Peter. No failure, no denial, no sin can trump the grace of God that restores the repentant rebel. And Peter's life illustrates it beautifully. I was studying this morning on David. I know that's strange. We're going on Peter and I'm studying David this morning, but God took me there for a reason. I was looking in the Psalms because what it's talking about here is that when you let God down and when you sin, that you are truly, truly sorry for what you did. And you go to God and you repent and you say, God, I'm truly sorry. And because you're truly sorry and because you've truly repented, that God can cover all sins. And He takes that away from you. And I read this morning in anguish as he was there, as David was there in the Psalms, and he was praying to God to forgive him. And he prayed, he said, please do not remove the Spirit from me. He was so nervous about what had happened. He was so uneasy about what happened. He prayed to God. He asked for forgiveness. And he said, and God, please don't leave me. Don't remove your Spirit from me. He thought it was too far gone. And I love how he finished up because after he prayed to God to forgive him, he asked him to make a clean heart in him. He asked him that he would not remove his spirit from him. And then he asked him to restore his joy. Isn't it great when we restore our joy, when God does that for us? Isn't it great when you feel like all hope is lost and, man, I've done it, I've blown it this time, I've sinned, and you go to God and you ask for forgiveness and you feel Him forgive you and you feel that weight come off of you and He restores your joy? Isn't that great? Anybody ever had your joy restored before in here? Raise your hand if you have. It's a feeling like no other. It's a weight that comes off of your shoulders that you were never intended to carry in the first place. When you go to the cross, you leave it at the cross. You don't carry it back with you. You put it at the foot of Jesus and you say, Jesus, it's not mine, I don't want it. I ask that you forgive me for it. And you leave it. Immediately after the resurrection, an angel at the empty tomb instructed the women when they came there. They said, go tell his disciples, and then they singled out, and Peter. Find that in Mark 16:7. Don't you just love the fact that an angel singled out Peter for the message that Jesus had risen from the dead? With those words, God's plan for restoration began in Peter's life. The man who denied him three times is now the person that the angel says, go tell him that I've risen from the dead. God loved him so much to let him restore that joy that he goes and says, I'm to tell the disciples and Peter. How would Peter feel that God cared enough about him after his denial to include him in his plan? The process of restoring Peter and his relationship with the Lord, we see in the climax of the restoration, the Gospel of John. And Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And as we continue in Peter's life and background, we see this front and center leadership play out after Christ's ascension. When Peter boldly stood up in the midst of the brethren and he took the lead in finding replacement for Judas as the 12th disciple in Acts 1:15. And Peter didn't hesitate to leap to his feet on the day of Pentecost when the unbelieving Jews questioned the meaning of their miraculous signs of the Spirit. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and he declared to them, says Acts 2:14. He was still bold, he was still brash, but he had the Spirit of the Lord with him. Years later, the Apostle Paul regarded Peter as a major pillar in the church, ascribing him to a place of prominence in history. So we see Peter's life was constantly growing in maturity and also in faith. Clearly, Peter didn't adjust quickly to God's program of bringing the gospel to all people. But Peter had been restored from his great denial. He had been brought back from what we'd have figured been the brink. His joy was restored. And he was a great influence during the foundational years of the infant church. And as we close with Peter's life story, these are some areas that he triumphed in. As I was studying, he took the lead in choosing a 12th disciple. He became a major spokesman for the first outreach of evangelism in Acts 2. Peter with John healed the lame men at the temple in Acts 3. Peter defied the Sanhedrin when he refused to stop preaching preaching about Jesus in Acts 4. He confirmed the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans and dealt with the deceit of Simon in Acts 8. He healed the sick and he raised the dead in Acts 9. And he reached out to the Gentiles, accepting God's plan for the universal offer of the gospel that's available for all people. This is a man that's doing all of that for God's kingdom who once denied Jesus. There's no sin too hard for Jesus. There's no sin that he can't cover if you know him as your Lord and Savior. And our brief look into the first part of Peter's life should give us enough background to understand the character of this man, the character of the man who penned the words in 1 Peter. And in light of his life, you'll see some things about the letter that'll make better sense to you as we start there next week. Peter had a heart for hurting and broken people. Peter had a ministry to the suffering. Peter got it. He realized it. He made it his own. and he sold out for the Lord. Peter knew ministry meant more than well-crafted messages and gentle pats on the back. So we shouldn't be surprised that Peter wrote the first letter that we're going to study to hurting people that were on the brink of hopelessness. Now, how do we apply this look into Peter's life into our own lives? How do we walk out of here at the end of sermon, go out of here for the rest of the week, and apply the things that we see about Peter this morning to help us in our own walk? The first thing, if you're taking notes this morning, first thing is we need to follow the Lord immediately when He calls. We need to follow Him immediately. We need to drop what we're doing. We need to make sure that we're listening to the Lord, and when He calls us and we know it's Him, we need to listen. We need to trust that God knows more than we know. We need to trust that He knows better about our lives than we know about them ourselves. We need to trust that His ways are higher than our ways. We need to trust that even though we can't understand what He's doing, that He knows exactly what He's doing. There's an old song, it's a hymn that says, "Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus than to trust and obey." If you want happiness with Jesus Christ, we have to trust and we have to obey. The second thing we need to do, we need to realize that we are all on a journey of growth in our spiritual life, and growing should never stop until the day that we are called home. We should be growing every single day in the Lord. We should be growing every single day until the Lord calls us back. And some people, They look at things and they kind of stop where they're learning. They say, "Well, I know enough about the Bible. I know enough about what God said, but I don't think you can know enough." I've shared with y'all that some of the things that come from the pulpit, I just learned a week before I told them to you. I just learned them myself. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. If I go to the doctor, I want the one that just graduated from college. He knows all the newest, latest things that are out there. Sometimes the message is so fresh because the Holy Spirit just brings it out. And so you're hearing something that's straight there, something that maybe I just learned or something that I just followed. Sometimes I'll go to Scripture and I'll read, and because the Bible's alive and the Word is alive, the Scripture will mean something different than it did the last time I read it. It'll touch me in a way that it didn't teach me the last time. We need to realize that we're on a journey of growth. We're not complete. We can't look at ourselves and say, "Oh, well, we're good Christians." We can't look at ourselves and say, "Well, I know enough about the Bible. I know enough about the Lord. I got a relationship with Christ. I'm going to heaven. I don't need to worry about the rest of this." The Bible says when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you a yearning for His Word. He'll give you a place where you want to know more. He'll give you like a sponge. You'll be with things just wanting to come into you that you just can't get enough. Growing never stops until the day we're called home. Third thing, no matter what you have done, no matter how big of a sin, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how far away you feel from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, you can find redemption in the Lord. No sin is greater than God. No sin is worth more than the blood that He spilt on the cross for you and for me. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that God can cover all sins? Isn't it good to know that as you sit here right now, if you truly are sorry for the sin that you committed, that Jesus will forgive you? Now, some people use that as a get-out-of-jail card free. You play Monopoly and you go around a thing and you get a little get-out-of-jail card. I hadn't played Monopoly in years, but I remember you got the card and you held on to it because, you know, if something happened bad to you on the board, then you could throw that card out of there and you were okay. And some of us use that in our relationship with Christ as kind of a get-out-of-jail. Oh, well, I can just go do what I want to do, and then all I got to do is ask God to forgive me, and then He's going to forgive me. That's not what the Word says. The Word says if you are truly sorry for your sins, Jesus will forgive you. Peter was in a place in his life where He let Himself be used. He let Himself be used for the glory of the kingdom of God. He let Himself be used to share God's love with other people. He let Himself be used in ways that He never thought was possible. When Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." Are you allowing God to use you? Are you really allowing God to use you in your life? Do you wake up in the morning with a zeal to find a way that God can use you that day? Do you really get up in the morning and say, "God, my prayer today is that somehow You'll use me. Not just use me for me, but use me for the betterment of Your kingdom. Use me to find someone who needs to hear about Your love. Use me to lead somebody to You and put y'all's hands together and share about my relationship that I have with You and about salvation and about grace." Is that our prayer in the morning? Or is our prayer just, "God, make everything go smooth today. Make it be the way I want it to be"? Or do we really pray that God will use us in a powerful way that day? I don't know what people, all the people do in here. I know some people's professions. I don't know if you're a cook. I don't know if you're a waitress. I don't know if you work at a bank. I don't know if you're in construction. I don't know if you're a homemaker. I don't know if you're a teacher. I don't know if you're a doctor. You might be a lawyer. You might be, I don't know what you are. But what I do know is that there's a place for each one of you throughout the day that Jesus can use you. There's a place that if you're listening and trying to be in tune with what God wants you to do with your life, that He will use that day. If you ask, there's ministries all around us. There's ministries to our children. There's ways to minister to our family, to our friends. If you ever want to minister to someone and you can't find anybody, go to the hospital and just go to the waiting room. You'll find people there to minister to. Go to one of the retirement homes and go sit in the middle of the room. Go there where they eat. Go hang out with them. You'll find somebody to minister to. Gather your family around. You'll normally find someone to minister to. Peter let himself be used. He let all the guard down. He let everything go. And even though he was brash in the way that he did it, even the way he had that charge that went in him, and sometimes he reacted before he thought, he was always going in the direction of the Lord. I've often said that I've made a lot of decisions in my life that I know were wrong. I can tell you right now, I can point back, I can write them down. I can fill a notebook. But I can also look at some of those wrong decisions that I made, and I can see where God made them right. Because He knew I made that decision thinking that I was following Him. Not thinking that I was doing the opposite of what He wanted, but that I really made that decision based on, this is what I think God wants me to do. I'm going to make this decision only to find out it was the wrong one. And God made a wrong decision right in my life because of the obedience of trying to be in His will. God's done that for me, and I know He's done that for you. He's done that for Peter. Will you allow God to use you? At the end of every one of our services, we give you the opportunity to come forward and accept the Lord as your Lord and Savior. We give you the opportunity to come forward and say, "God, I just can't do this. God, I need You in my life. God, I want things different. I want to be sold out for You. I want to be a life that You can use. I want to know what it is that Pastor Michael's talking about from the pulpit, that spirit that he talks about inside." If that's you today, if you're sitting there and you need to make a decision for Christ, then we ask that you would come forward as Miss Betty plays this morning. That you'd come forward and say, "God, I can't do it on my own and I need You in my life." And be sold out. It's a beautiful thing. When William came, last Sunday, and he came around with tears in his eyes, and the only thing he could really come up with to say, and I don't think he minds me sharing, he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Sweet words. "I'm ready." And if you're ready today, if you need prayer, if you have a question, at this time we ask that you would come forward as Miss Betty plays. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to say, "God, I've just kind of fallen away as we talked about this morning, and I don't feel that closeness," you need to do that, and you'd like to do that through prayer. or you need prayer, you can come as well. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like this might be the place for you, we would invite you to come as we talk to many people throughout the week. If you have a decision to make today, please come forward now. If you have a question or a prayer, please come forward. And if not, we ask that you bow your heads and you pray for the person that's next to you.